Hey, everybody. Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening. Welcome to this Spiritual Journey of Faith podcast. I'm your host, Charles Gonzalez. Thanks so much for listening and tuning in. I greatly appreciate it. I hope and pray that all is well with you. So I have this scripture that was on my mind today, and I want to share it with all of you. It's in Psalm chapter 56 and verse 4. It says, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And my thought was, after I read that verse, is that when our hearts are full of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when our soul is full of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then that leaves no room for fear, doubt, anxiety, unbelief, discouragement, disappointment, or whatever it is. When our hearts are full of faith and trust and the love of Jesus Christ, nothing can separate us. There's no room for separation of any kind because He loves us and our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Thanks again for listening, for tuning in. So today's episode, we're going to talk about millennials, youth, /, and Christianity. And to help me with this topic, I brought in a really good friend of mine. He's a very good friend of mine. He's an anointed minister. His name is Reverend Ty Welsh. And I thank him for being here. Ty, how are you, bro?
Man, I am doing great. And we just had lunch. And I just had a great chicken salad. So
and you're caffeinated, too.
Amazing. I got the coffee. Yeah, I'm ready to go.
Shop,
Eote. Shout out to Eote Coffee.
Yeah, it's Greek for Eote. It's Greek for what does it mean?
Ends of the earth.
That's awesome. So before we get into our topic, I want to give just a brief background of who Ty Welsh is. So Ty is a graduate of Texas Bible College. He graduated with a bachelor's in theology. Ty was born and raised in Houston, Texas. But he's recently moved to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, to advance and grow the kingdom of God here in Oklahoma City at Paseo Apostolic Church. And we both go to the same church. So I see Ty just about every Sunday. And he's great, man. He is so needed here. He wears a lot of hats here at our church, and I'm so thankful for his ministry. So Ty serves as an administrative assistant here at Paseo Apostolic Church, and he's involved in many ministries. So for the past 10 years, he's been involved in children's ministry, youth ministry, -age ministry, community engagement ministry, and various administrative roles. So in addition to his ministerial calling, Ty has a day job, and he works for the state of Oklahoma, and he helps other businesses and other agencies statewide to help them save money, our taxpayers' dollars. He helps us taxpayers save money. And he's been doing this for a couple of years now, and he travels all over the state. And in addition to having a state job, he has his own business. It's a photography business. And folks, he does a phenomenal job taking photos. We used him for our daughter's graduation, and he did phenomenal. And he's very talented. So, Ty, did I cover it pretty well?
I think you did. Yeah.
So, just Ty, if you will, what are a few hobbies and things that you like to do or interest you?
I like photography, of course, as an entrepreneur. I love sports, but I love baseball. Baseball. It's what I grew up doing. I was actually somewhat decent at it.
Oh, I know. You have an arm, bro.
As a pitcher.
Yes. So strong arm.
If it wasn't for the Lord's calling, I'd be pro somewhere.
I could see that.
But God. A little sarcasm in there. I like traveling. I like outdoors. I like coffee, obviously. traveling's kind of come later in the years. You know, I've got my own vehicle, I got my own house, I can travel wherever I want to go now. You know, I got, I make my own money. You know, outdoors. I love the mountains. I love just nature in general. It's very calming. And I just like to adore God's creation, and I think that's just a way that I like to relax. And you know, sometimes I'm sipping some coffee while I'm doing it.
Reading the Word of God, right? Yeah,
they're reading the Word.
So, Ty, what motivates you to do or give your best to God and to His kingdom?
I would say the thing that does inspire me to do or to motivate me to do my best for God is to know that everything that I do for God is I should be doing it for my best. You know, I should be doing, if you know, if I'm filling out spreadsheets for the state of Oklahoma, you know, I'm doing it to the best of my ability, because I'm a representation of the body of Christ. And that goes from, you know, my day job, that goes to my photography business, that goes to the local church, that goes towards, you know, community engagement, that goes towards everything in life. And when we do everything in life that is, you know, a representation of the body of Christ, I don't see how you can't be motivated to do your best for God.
So what are some of the things that you've learned, or what are some of the things that are most important in your life? And I guess the question is, what's the most important things you've learned in your life?
Yeah, I would say there's a few of them. I am learning this one right here. Number one, first, is that quality is better than quantity. And I have applied that principle to my life in every aspect of life. I want, if I'm going to buy a car, I'm going to buy quality. I'm not trying to buy luxury. I'm buying quality. If I'm going to buy clothing, I'm not buying a bunch of clothing. I'm going to buy quality clothing. If I'm going to buy a house, I'm going to buy quality. You know, everything that I do needs to be quality. And if it can't be done in quality, it doesn't need to be done in quantity. That means you just need to wait. You need to be patient. And then second, I think God allows a lot more things to happen to us than we think He did. I think a lot of times we're like, oh, the devil did this to me. Or, you know, oh, the devil's been having my back. We give the devil way too much credit. But I do want to preface here and say, God does not tempt us with evil. He does not tempt us with sin. The Bible's clear on that. But the Lord tests our faith.
Very true.
And that's what I'm saying. A lot of things that happens in our lives, God is testing our faith. Testing us in the trial. Testing us in the storm. And so deciding and figuring out what's a storm and what's a temptation. You know, three, I think people will never forget the way that you treated them, the work ethic that you have, and just what your life says. I'll be open and transparent. Wasn't always the best person, you know, younger. And I'm sure there's still people that think and see me that way. But that's not the way that God sees me. And that's not the way that we have to see others. So I think also just remembering in the back of your head, the way that you treat them will go on in their memory for a long time, until you can prove and show that you've changed.
That's awesome, Ty. You know, I think it, just to tack onto that, people will forget what you say to them, but they'll never forget how you made them feel.
I think that goes back to you know, being motivated to do your best for God. You know, you gotta, if you're doing your best for God, that means you're probably treating someone the right way, you know, at the same time. I got a couple more. Number four, knowing when to say no. That I'm still learning. I feel like everybody's still learning that, but there's got to be a balance in life. And I'm trying to find that, you know, each day that I live. Finding out what you need to say yes to, what you need to say no to. And that's different for each person. It's situational. Lastly, it's okay to be different as long as you know your purpose. It's okay to be different as long as you know your purpose. And I think so many people don't know their purpose, but they're different. And so they feel like an outcast. But if you know your purpose, you don't really necessarily feel like an outcast because
right,
you know who you are.
That's good, man. That's good. So thanks for saying yes to do this podcast. Absolutely, I appreciate it.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah.
So when did you know that God called you to preach? And where did he call you?
Man, where did he call you? Yeah. So when did he call me? When I was filled with his spirit. You know, and that is the scriptural mandate for every person that's born again to go and preach the gospel into the whole world. And now we know, you know, church lingo here. When did God, you know, specifically call you to like a specific ministry? I think it was around 16, 17. Really just started feeling to help people. I've always wanted to help people. Always dealt like with customer service roles. Always just had this inner desire to just want to help guide, want to help lead in better people. And I found that what God was showing me is I'm preparing you to be a pastor. I'm preparing you. I'm bringing you through each experience, just like David. David had to go through so many experiences before he could become king. You know, it was fighting the bear. It was fighting the giant, you know, and it was being a shepherd in the pasture. But if you can't do that, how can I trust you to be a king? If you can't go through these small processes, how can you
live in a life of like obscurity, not knowing who you are?
Absolutely.
Well, you know who you are, but other people not knowing who you are. Yeah.
True. Awesome. Yeah. And the Lord has just been directing my steps into a pastoral role. Never said, hey, this is when you're going to pastor at this age. Never said, hey, this is where you're going to pastor. But you're going to. Amen. So walk in it. But yeah, I got the calling at Roywood Church. It's my home church where I've grew up most of my life. And Pastor Macy kind of just affirmed some things there as well. So just glad to know my purpose.
At what age did you receive the Holy Ghost?
So I grew up in the church. Quick backstory on me. I grew up in the church, dedicated at Roywood Church. My family, my grandparents, they're all grew up in that church. We've been a part of that church. My family still goes to that church. So I was filled with the Holy Ghost through the preaching
that's awesome.
Of the King's Clown, Lloyd Squires. And
he's amazing.
He was I believe it was an Easter Sunday service on that day. I'm not too for sure, but we always had him for Easter Sunday, so I'm assuming that's what it was. And just got filled with the Holy Ghost around 8 or 9 years old. It was a great experience. I can still just imagine envisioning myself in that altar. We did backslide for quite a few years. I believe it was anywhere from 10 to 16. So from the ages of 10 to 16 for me, we just didn't go to church. We didn't live for God. And those were some crucial years in my life. But we came back on an Easter Sunday, and the Lord was just moving in my heart, and he filled me with the Holy Ghost that day. I had a friend come and take me to an altar that I grew up with as a childhood friend in the church, and he just took me to the altar. I didn't know what we were doing, but you know, I just walked down to the altar, and God refilled me, and I'm just thankful for it.
So you attended Roywood Church, and who was your youth pastor or mentor, and what kind of an impact did they make on you?
So we had a youth committee, but there was also, you know, obviously a youth pastor over that youth committee. John Dial was my youth pastor growing up, and he was amazing. He also had a youth team with PJ Dial and Ricky Fleming. I think Ricky's still here in Oklahoma. He's pastoring, which is cool. And those three guys were just like, man, you watch NBA basketball and then the big three, you know, no one can stop you, you know, and that's just kind of what they were. They were all different, different personalities, but they knew how to have fun, but they also knew how to be super sensitive to the Spirit. And they just cared. You know, they cared about us. They cared about where we were going, and to say this, to their credit, they weren't just like that at that time because that was their role, that was where they, you know, their office was. But that's still who they are today. I mean, I could go back home to Houston, and Brother John is still like investing in people. Still has the same passion. PJ's the same way. Ricky's still the same way. And I'm just thankful for them to show me how you can have so much fun in church. You can still, you know, do all these things. But when it's time to pray, it's time to worship, it's time to be sensitive to what the Lord is saying, there was definitely a separation in the fun and the serious, and they just had an amazing balance of that.
That's awesome, man. And they've definitely left a mark on you, bro, because here you are, man. You're a minister, a licensed minister with the Pentecostal Church.
I'm thankful for their...
You're involved in various ministries in our local church, and it says a lot about them and their leadership, you know?
Absolutely. Yeah, they... I would say they are all servants, and I feel like that's something that they shaped into me more than anything.
So... The term hyphen, for all you listeners out there who don't know what that word means, or you know, this hyphen age group or the hyphen youth or hyphen ministry, Ty, can you expound on or define the hyphen age group?
So the UPCI came up with this ministry because there has always been this gap between high school to college, or finishing college and going into a career. And life can just kind of suck you dry in those transitions, in those cracks of life. So the UPCI, they developed a ministry called Hyphen, and they focus on anywhere from 18 to, I think it's 35. It's different in each church. Each church has different needs. And here at the local church, we do 18 to 25, and we really focus on single and under, you know. So if you're going to college, we want to help you. If you're not going to college, which is okay, and you want to develop a career, let's do that. Let's find a way, but let's also figure out where is God in all this, and is God leading you through all this?
So what's, you know, you've had an extensive, you know, 10 years of working in children's ministry, youth ministry, and you know, hyphen. So what's your experience with millennials and hyphen and youth?
My experience with millennials, hyphen, and youth. So it's both been in church and out of church, secular and in the church. I've been a manager at a few different jobs, and so... I had to manage people my age. I also had to manage people older than me too, which was a weird feeling. Still learning how to do that. But I had to deal with a lot of people in high school, a lot of people in college, and I was like fresh. I was like year one of marriage. So that just kind of gives you a perspective. I also had some experience with just dealing with youth ministry. At that time, I think I was around 20, 21, and dealing with, you know, 13-year-olds, 14-year-olds, and just trying to help develop them, help foster a servant mindset, and just showing them that it's not about ourselves, it's about others. But yeah, dealing with millennials and Gen Z.
They're two different.
They're two different generations for sure, but they have a lot of similar traits, characteristics. And Gen Z is, in my opinion, just from what I've experienced, they can get the label lazy, but I do think some of them can be lazy. I don't think all of them are lazy. I do think that they will be a byproduct of their parents, for sure. Where I feel as millennials are kind, or not kind, but they're kind of, not that they're not kind. They're kind of in the middle on that. They'll be a byproduct of their parents, but at the same time, they're probably going to be their own person. It's just from what I've seen, the millennials have, in their lifespan, have seen so much growth, and it's been nothing but growth since they've been born. Where it was like, you know, at your age, or even people older than you, it was a slow transition into growth. Like, it took how many years to get the internet? It took, you know, how many years to have a computer? You know, a cell phone. We're born and it's nothing but
technology.
iPads.
Yeah, yeah.
It's technology. The technology era has been our whole life. And so we're constantly growing, constantly adapting. And so I think that's kind of where the millennials are a little different, because they, unlike any other generation, have had to deal with growth at such a rapid pace.
So do you believe that the millennials are the hope for the future?
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do. And not just because I am a millennial. You know, it's like you want to. It's like watching sports. You always want to root for the home team. You know, you want to always root for your own generation. But it's not necessarily. I just want to root for my own generation. I'm for every generation. But I do think we are living in the last days. I'm not saying we're living in some type of tribulation. I'm not saying we're coming upon the tribulation. I'm just saying we're living in some last day type of days. Perilous times, yes. And if we as the church believe that we're going to see the greatest revival, it's going to have to come from this generation. Because let's just face it, one generation's going to die off, another one's going to have to step up. And we're going to need the Joshuas to step up after Moses is gone. Yeah, and so I believe in this generation. I believe that this generation will be just like a generation of Joshua. They're going to do mighty things. They're going to conquer. They're going to see promises being fulfilled that generations did not see. Not that they didn't have faith, but they will see what generations wish they would have gotten to see. And I believe that not just the millennials, but the Gen Zers, they're going to do great things for God. I don't care what labels they get. It's not about the labels. It's not about what other generations think about them. It's what God says about them. It's what God labels them.
And I read this stat. It says, I actually got this stat from the Pew Research Center, and it said that in 2019, millennials were projected to number 73 million, overtaking baby boomers as the largest living adult generation. 73 million. And that was a stat. Yeah.
That's a lot.
That's a stat from last year. So, I mean, we're already toward the end of 2020, you know, and I'm sure it's probably a little bit higher than that. So that's really interesting. What challenges face, you know, our youth hyphen and even millennials? What kind of challenges are they faced with?
I do want to just say Charlie told me to look over these questions and I wrote a few of them down. This is one of them that I kind of listed out, so please bear with me. But I do think that these are some challenges that they will face, and it's just my opinion. I understand there could be other things out there, and I could probably just list on and on, you know, challenges.
This list that I feel like these have. Again, you're just touching, you know, the surface. This is not the list.
Yeah.
There's a
I feel like I'm touching the relevancy of the challenges that we're facing now in 2020. So one is living for God in a postmodern society. I do think that we are obviously in a postmodern society. We are starting to see that living for God is one, just not popular. Two, it is frowned upon. Right now in 2020, we are seeing what some people would have never thought is that you're going to get fined for having church. And that is not a society that is of Christ. That is postmodern. That is, we don't want what's always been. And I think it has that we have to be careful of that ideology.
It's an antichrist spirit.
Because that's what it is. Let's just face it. That's what it is. It's an antichrist spirit, and it wants to see the church die. And it won't. It's not going to try to just shoot it. It's going to silence it. So living for God in a postmodern society is going to be not being silent, and then being just faithful and trusting in Him. Number two, I got not finding the right community for themselves. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of, when I say community, you can say groups, you can say cliques, circles, you know, whatever. And I just like to call it community. And so there are so many temptations to go and find the wrong community,
right.
The wrong set of friends, the wrong set of people to be friendly with. You know, not saying that you're a bad person, but you know, it.
Your friends
will make who you will be. Who you surround yourself with, whatever community that you're involved in, will shape and mold you for the future. The pressure to find the right community is going to be tough because, like I said, we're living in a time where the Antichrist spirit is running rampant. And to find the community that's right for you, that's spirit-filled, that's spirit-led, is going to be small. So we need to make sure that they're finding the right community. Number three, learning how to navigate through a loud world that is saying one thing, but the Spirit is saying another. We did a survey for Hyphen, and unanimously, the results were, and I'll just name one of them, is the voice of God. How do you discern the voice of God? And we are living in a time where people are just shouting. People are yelling. It's like David and Goliath. And Goliath, all he wants to do is yell. All he wants to do is stand tall. And it's intimidating because he's so big and he's so loud. But under him and in him, it's just he's so limber. He's so fragile. He can easily be destroyed. You know, and I mean, a stone killed him. Come on now.
Yeah.
So, you know, I've seen people, you know, get hit with harder things and just still keep walking. So it's figuring out the voice of God. It's making sure that we are navigating through a world that's screaming. You know, don't want to get too politically correct here or politically incorrect here. You know, but a world that's screaming Black Lives Matter or, you know, political statements or, you know, or, you know, I don't like Trump. Why would you ever vote for him? Or, you know, just all these different things that someone is saying against you, you're going to have to stand up eventually and know the voice of God and speak the voice of God.
Discern his spirit.
Absolutely, yeah. Number four is private temptations. I will name the next one after I finish this, but I think private temptations is, I feel like it is a struggle with anybody of the millennial and Gen Z. Don't know too much about Gen X. I don't know too much about the boomer generation and, you know, their private temptations. But, and I'm sure they were kind of the same, different methods. But we are living in a time where things can be so hidden and you not even know it. It can be right underneath your nose and you not know it. For instance, I think porn is the biggest thing.
You're right.
I mean, porn used to be, I have to go to a store to get a videotape. Now I can literally pull it up on my phone while we are talking.
It's more easily and it's accessible that easy. Now than it was maybe 30, absolutely. 40, 50 years ago, you know?
Yeah, and it's like, it's saying, it, like how I'm saying, I mean, obviously this is not a a public place or even really a private place, but I could literally just go somewhere and create a private place and watch it, and it's completely easy. And so learning how to deal with those private temptations, overcoming it, fleeing from it, when that temptation arises, we need to be like Joseph in Potiphar's house. We need to flee temptation. Paul tells us to run from sin. He tells us to flee, not to entertain it, not to give another thought to it. Oh, well, I'm, you know, I'm spirit led, or I walk in faith. You know, it's okay. You know, I can overcome at this point. Yeah, I'm sure you can, but maybe not next time. And so why would you entertain it this time and allow it this time just so you can fail next time? And so private temptations is about fleeing, running from temptation. Number five is sex. And like I said, it kind of goes with private temptation, but it kind of doesn't. And I have it separate for this main reason is the view of sex. The view of sex from God is obviously, it is, it's holy. It is sanctified in a marriage. It's sacred in a marriage. That is the thing. We are living in a society that views sex as so casual, as you know, it's so nonchalant. It is. It's all about me. You know, it's very selfish. Sex is very selfish.
That's what
right
lust
now.
Is, right?
And it's not about
lust is.
Say that again.
Me.
Yeah, lust.
Fulfill my desires.
It's
my,
all. Yeah. It's all lust. Yeah, it's all lust, and that spirit of lust, that desire of lust, is so rampant. It's one of the three major, you know, things to our flesh: the lust of pride, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the flesh is. So it's consuming, not just the millennials, not just Gen Z, it's consuming every generation. And so we as the millennials and Gen Z, we need to be careful that we don't allow that temptation to have sex outside of marriage, to view sex in a different way. I think it's very dangerous. It's very, very dangerous. Number six is how to face fear, anxiety, and how to overcome it.
That's powerful.
This one right here. Y'all would be crazy if I told you I think this is the most important one. So just please understand my reasoning behind this. And I only say it because I feel like every third word I hear from someone, either in the church or out of the church, is fear, anxiety, stress, doubt, scare.
Very true.
Panic.
Very true.
Panic.
You know,
and that worries me. It breaks me, to be honest. I've been there. I've dealt with these. But there is a way to overcome it.
Amen.
There is a way to strive to flee. These are temptations. I understand that they are emotions, but they are temptations because they are the opposite of what you should be doing. Fearing, the opposite of that is love. Love casts out all fear. Anxiety, well, you're worrying. Don't worry. Put your trust in the Lord. And I understand that's easier said than done. Please, if you're listening, don't be like, this guy don't know what he's talking about. This guy's never gone through a crisis. Absolutely, I've gone through a crisis. I know what it's like to stay up till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, not being able to sleep because you don't know what's going to happen the next day. I know what it's like to not have any money and worry about, can I pay the bills? Are we, you know, or is our... is our apartment or our house going to be foreclosed on? You know, I know what it's like to not know what's coming next, but I also know what it's like to overcome and trust in God for what will come next. And that is a hard thing to do. And so we need to help these youth in the hyphen with these challenges. Number seven is how to make a good financial decision for their own lives. How do I make a financial decision as a married couple? No, we're talking about, let's get the basics first here, man. Let's talk about, hey, how do we do our taxes? Or, you know, how do I build a savings? And, you know, how do I invest in retirement? And should I go and buy that outfit when I have $50 in my account? And you probably shouldn't. So it's making good financial decisions. Should I go out to eat and then go get some coffee, but I know I have a phone bill that's due next? You probably shouldn't. You know, it's making good financial wise decisions, and you'll be better for it. And then lastly, learning how to influence others without compromising your standard.
That's good.
And what I mean by that, do not compromise your standard. I'm not saying we're compromising some type of truth, something that the Word is saying. That's not what I'm saying. The standard is what you personally hold. Learning how to stand your ground, influence others.
That's what I'm saying.
That's what I'm saying. Because so many times we can compromise our standard to influence others. We can compromise the Word. Well, you know, I just don't think that. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. You know, this other translation says this, you know. Really? Well, what is the principle that is being said there? Let's not compromise the principle. I understand that rules are different. I understand that there is always an exception to the rule. I get that. I understand it. To be honest, we're all exceptions to the rule. Christ is our exception.
That's good.
And He has died for us. So why should we compromise a standard that
That's good.
He died for? That's good. When we can be influencing others, just like how He influenced people. He didn't compromise anything.
So why is it crucial for the Apostolic Pentecostal Church to take youth, teens, and hyphens, and millennials seriously?
That is a great question. I think why it's crucial is... One, obviously, they are the future of the church. There's no getting away around this. Sorry, you know, it's you can't just go, hey, let me buy another generation. You know, let me spin the wheel, get another vow here. It doesn't work like that. And so they're the future of the church, whether you like it or not. So my opinion is let's take it serious. Let's invest in, and I'm saying this as a millennial as well, to the next generation. You know, what I want to do to Gen Z and whatever they name the next generation, you know. We need to take every generation that is going to come after us serious, because what we invest in them will be what the world will be.
Sure.
What it will look like. The ideologies that will be born. The way that the church will go forward. It will be based on the influence and the investment of a previous generation. And so that is why I think it's so important, so critical that we take every youth, every teen, every hyphen so seriously. We need to understand what they're saying. Listen to them. Don't just talk to them. Listen to them. As a millennial, I'll say personally, if I feel like you're not listening to me, not that I may be right or wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But if I know you're listening to me, at least I know that you care. And so I'll listen back. And so if you have words of correction, I'll take that. But if you're not listening, I probably don't want to listen to you, you know? So it's kind of like a, you know, the old saying, you want respect, you got to give respect. It's the same way. It's listen to me and I will listen to you. Not that we're here to dictate what you will do, or not trying to dictate or forcefully say, if you don't listen to me, well, we're not going to do that. No, we just want you to show that you care. And the way that we See, caring is you're listening, you're investing in us, and you don't give up on us.
That's awesome. Here's another question, another thing I want to kind of delve into. Do you think society or our culture, you know, they're these buzzwords and you know, cultural trend setting or what am I trying to say? Trendsetters.
Trendsetters.
Like, you know, can they mislead our youth?
Influencers.
Yeah, like for example, the topic of tolerance.
Yeah.
I mean, that is a huge topic of tolerance. Could our young people get sucked into that buzzword of tolerance?
So
this is probably going to ruffle. some feathers.
Go ahead, man. It's all good.
Go ahead.
But
if we're going
to talk about tolerance, I don't think tolerance has come from millennials. I think tolerance has come from older generations. I think tolerance is, so if a generation is going to tolerate one thing, the next generation is going to accept it. And so that's where I think, I don't know, I feel like the conversation can kind of go both ways. I don't feel like it's all about millennials being tolerant. I sometimes think it can be Gen Xers being tolerant, you know, of what millennials are doing, or millennials being tolerant of what Gen Z is doing. And each one is going to show tolerance and the next one's going to accept. So, I don't know. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, that's awesome. Man, I think we're having a really good discussion. What about you?
Yeah.
Hey, folks, are you enjoying this? I hope so. If you're enjoying it, please leave a comment, and I'll try my best to answer and respond. So do you agree that it's time to stand up and be counted for God?
Now, when you say to stand up and be counted for God,
what does that mean?
I guess some of the things that we're talking about, not compromising truth, not getting sucked into, you know, these cultural buzzwords and stand up for truth and holiness and righteousness.
So what you're saying is, in a
vision of this is, it's time to stand up and be the three Hebrew boys.
Exactly.
Nebuchadnezzar. Is that what you're saying? Is it time to be counted for that we're not going to bow?
Yeah,
absolutely.
I would say that's always been the time because I think every generation has had a time where the Antichrist spirit has come against the church in some way. It's just now in 2020, we're being affected so heavily now, not as heavily in the past, but now we're feeling it. So I do think the question is relevant, and I feel like it's probably more needed now than ever. It's time to stand up and say, I'm not going to bow to the ideologies of this culture. I'm not going to bow to cultural influences. Cultural trendsetters. And I'm not saying that every trendsetter is bad. I'm not saying every influencer is bad. There are good people in this world that are wanting to influence. There are good people in this world that are wanting to set trends, not out of bad motives. They're just like, hey, I've created something cool. I'd like to create a trend. And I like that. You know, I like the creativity part. But yeah, I think it's time to stand up. And in whatever way that looks, you know, the three Hebrew boys, it was just standing up. It wasn't saying we're not going to bow. It's we're just not going to bow.
Sure.
We're just going to stand. We don't have to say.
Oh, boy, here we go.
Go ahead, man.
Here we go.
Go for it.
In political correct, warning coming. 3, 2, 1. You don't have to say what you're for or what you're against. Your life will speak it.
Yeah.
You just got to stand.
Sometimes standing means
walking away and standing. Sometimes that means just standing in the midst of a fire.
Yeah, that's good.
You know,
yeah.
The three Hebrew boys, they stood in the midst of the fire.
What happened next?
What happened next?
Another one entered.
Yeah. Another one entered.
Yeah. God's always there, man.
God's always there, man. He's always there. When you if you feel like you can't stand up to be counted, just know if our God can stand in the midst of the fire with three that stood up,
amen,
he'll stand with you.
Man, I read this article in the Los Angeles Times. It was written by a lady named Jessica Roy. She's a reporter for that publication. And there was a topic on spirituality and millennials. And in her article, she examines how millennials are replacing traditional religion with practices like tarot card reading, astrology, meditation, energy healing, rocks and crystals.
That's interesting.
Yeah. How do you feel about that as far
rocks
as...
rocks and crystals.
Do some millennials... I mean, in an article, she states that they're replacing it with replacing this over, you know, traditional religion. So how do we reach that group of millennials that are into that, into those practices?
This is a huge question.
I feel like it's going to be the hugest one. It's probably going to be the longest answer, too.
I think a lot of the reasons why they're turning
to those things, the rocks and the crystals, and it's just these other weird things.
One, they grew up not knowing
the truth, not experiencing the truth.
So if you don't figure out what the truth is,
and you don't experience it, but you're agnostic. You believe that there is something greater than you and out there that is above you.
It can lead you down
some weird paths. And brokenness, pain will shape those paths and will accelerate them further than what anything could ever happen. For instance, it could be, I'll give an example, this is nobody I know or anything like that, but it could be someone that's going to some type of church as a kid, and their parents stopped going to church. They knew that there is a God. They understand that there might be a higher power, but they've gotten caught up in the wrong community. They've gotten caught up in pain. They've gotten caught up in the struggles of life. And so they're going to turn to something now that could be rocks and crystals. But to be honest, what I see the most is people turning to,
and it might shock you,
a lot of people are turning to witchcraft.
Yes, I believe that. Yeah.
People are turning into
Wiccans.
Yes.
People are turning to things.
Yes, there is
the supernatural experience there, for sure.
But it's not the right one.
People want this right here, something I've seen so predominant, and please forgive me. I've not come from a pastor's home. I've not come from a home that had a lot of strict standards. So a lot of things I've experienced, I've just experienced. For instance, when the first movie of Paranormal Activity came out, I know that the Exorcist movies were in the 80s and stuff, but you didn't see a lot of the Exorcist movies. You didn't see a lot of those from 80s to 90s. You would see movies like Halloween, Jeepers Creepers, stuff that, Friday the 13th, you know, stuff that's not real.
It's still scary.
Yeah, it's still scary, but it's not real.
Because, you know, looking back, you know, over the years, obviously I'm older than you, you know, horror movies and movies that dealt with like witchcraft and the occult and, you know, that element that you were just talking about.
Yeah.
Those types of movies didn't come out, you know, they only came out like during Halloween.
Yeah.
But now it seems like they're coming out.
It's a summer hit. I went back because that first thought came to my mind, I just feel like I'm seeing a lot of supernatural paranormal movies. And it all started with one. And here's the thing. People want the supernatural. Don't deny the experience of the supernatural. The millennials want it more than anything. They want purpose. They want to feel something.
They just don't know where to find it.
So where do they go first? Because they're living in the world, and the world's not going to obviously point them to Christ. The world's going to point them to the other opposite spectrum of the supernatural, and that is hell. That is Satan, Lucifer, his demons, spiritual dominion.
There's no peace, no joy.
That is where they're going.
Fear, anxiety.
Witchcraft. That Wiccans, they're going to crystals and rocks because they think something's happening there. They'll go to Hinduism. Yeah. They'll go to Buddhism because they think that ritual will bring them what they're looking for. And there's been so many times that millennials have grown up in maybe not the best home, maybe have not grown up with the right community, but unfortunately, those things have shaped them. And so they're turning to the world's viewpoint is supernatural. They're turning to the Paranormal Activity movies. Oh, they get the chills. Listen, I'm not naive one bit. I feel like I'm a pretty balanced guy. The movie theaters are always packed when a supernatural movie comes out.
Go look at the next one that'll come out.
That first night will be packed. Paranormal Activity when it first came out was packed. And the next one came out, it was packed. The movie, The Witch, it was packed.
Any Exorcist movie, it's packed.
Because people want to feel the supernatural presence of something that they don't know. And if they could only get the right understanding of the other opposite. Heaven,
peace, joy, love, right?
Peace, joy, our Savior, truth. But the world doesn't teach them that, and so they go into these different forms of meditation, these different forms of rituals. That's why, in my opinion, I think the religion of Muslims have increased. There's a lot of ritual, there's a lot of community.
They may seem friendly at first.
I'm not saying that all Muslims are like this. I've met some really good Muslim people.
Absolutely.
But I truly, honestly don't believe that there is power in that religion. Power comes from the one true living God.
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Jehovah, who has become our salvation.
Amen.
And we... We just need to point millennials to the right supernatural experience.
You know, you brought up the religion of the Wiccans. So I have a friend of mine who lives in Washington State, the Seattle area. And I had asked him, you know, what are the spiritual strongholds in the Seattle area, the Washington State area? And he said that Wicca is very popular there. It's growing exponentially.
It's trending.
Yeah, because, you know, the Wiccans, they go out to nature. You were in Seattle a couple of weeks ago or about a month ago. Tall trees, very nature or it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Very green and I believe that's what the Wiccans practice and believe is going out to nature and
One of my friends here in Oklahoma City. She's not in church, but her sister's a witch, and that's what she does. Her sister doesn't live here, but witchcraft. I don't know. I have not really studied it out, but I do know that they do that. They go and do rituals in the woods.
So yeah, he was saying it's very popular there, and another stronghold that's in that area is depression.
I wish that was the other one I was looking for
when you asked that question on challenges. Depression is gosh, it is.
It's real. It's very real.
It's very real.
Yeah. It's very real.
It's not something you can say, oh, I've dealt with it. You'll be all right. Go up. No.
No.
Yeah.
No, 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 no. No. It is.
You go tell someone to pray through.
You go tell someone to pray through that's dealing with depression.
Don't. That's the worst thing.
That's the worst thing you could do.
Because
what that person is. What you're telling that person is, I don't care.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't matter.
I got to go do this on my own.
I got to go do this on my own. Yeah.
Yeah, bro, you're very passionate about youth hyphen and millennials. I mean, I can sense it. I mean, you do very well here at our local church, and you know, even my own daughters, they love you and your wife, bro. So before we close, what inspires you about working with them? Did I already ask you this question? I don't think so. But
No. What inspires me?
I'll kind of speak on charity's behalf as well.
You know, just because I'm my husband. But hopefully, I won't say anything that's too out of line. But our passion is to man. There's so many things. I just remember
being at that age,
whether if that was graduating high school, what to do next, going to college, trying to figure out what I'm doing, building relationships, finding the voice of God, finding purpose, finding direction. And then, okay, I'm done with college. Now I need to work on a career. I don't know where to go. I don't know what kind of job I should get. Should I do this? Should I move here? There's just so many questions at that age. And I'm not saying that we did it right. I'm not saying we did it the best way. But I feel like we've made it out alive, obviously. And what inspires me to work with them is I know where they've been. I know where they're at right now. And I know where they're about to go. And I just want to be a helping hand. I want to be as a pastor would lead and guide the flock away from wolves, away from the unknown territory. I want to be able to guide them both in the spiritual and in the secular. You know, I don't have the best degree. I don't have all these businesses. I don't have all this money, you know, laid up in a mansion somewhere. But I do have experience, and I have a love for them. And I feel like if they can feel that, if they can know that we truly care, and this is not just here at Paseo, this is for everywhere. This is for the Oklahoma district. This is for anybody. If they can feel that we care and that we want the best for them, I'm not saying you got to be some preacher. I'm not saying you got to be a pastor somewhere. But I just want you to be something for God. And God, I truly believe, wants the best for us. He will test our faith. He will let us walk through that valley of the shadow of death.
Yes, sir.
But he'll also let us stand on that mountaintop. And so we just need to understand the voice of God, the purpose that God has for us, and building relationships, not just with people in the church, but people of the unchurched. It's always about the unchurched. And if it's not about the unchurched, you need to go check yourself.
Man, amen.
You need to check yourself. You need to check yourself. You need to check your heart. If you do not come in, man, I'm about
to go for it, man.
If you don't come into a Sunday service and your eyes and your attention is not on the Lord and others, what are you doing? You're a dead man walking. You're a lukewarm Christian that the Lord wants to spit out.
But here's the thing.
You may say, "Oh, that's a tough, harsh statement." Yeah, you know what? I've been there. But I've had to change my mind. I've had to change the way that I think. I had to change the way that I view things. And that's what I want for millennials. I don't want them to become lukewarm Christians. I don't want them to find some other experience that can fill the emptiness of what they're going through. You know, I don't want them to feel they may experience pain. They may experience struggles, but just like the Lord's there with them, I want to be there with them. I want to be the literal body of Christ.
Jesus himself
may not be able to hold their hand, but I can.
I can be an arm
that can show them the way. I can be a fence that blocks things. You know, the Lord and His angels will block the spiritual, but I can block in the physical and the secular.
Amen, bro.
So we're both inspired, and we love youth. We love Hyphen, and we just love to see them succeed. It's not about us succeeding. Yeah. It's not about us. Yeah. It's about seeing their lives being fulfilled in God's purpose.
Amen. Well, bro, of course, this wasn't, this was just a small snippet, just a small conversation, because this topic is huge. It really is.
Huge, as Trump would say, huge. Yeah.
Thanks so much for joining, man, and I appreciate it.
I appreciate you having me on. I'm passionate about millennials. I'm thankful that you're starting this podcast. I think it's going to be huge, and I'm just ready for the next episode.
Thanks, man. I appreciate it. So right now, I would like to throw some rapid fire questions at you.
Throw them at me, man. Let me get my shield of faith quick, like Captain America.
All right, man. So the first question, rapid fire question, I want to ask you is, what's your favorite day of the week?
Favorite day of the week. Hump day. Hump day. Wednesday. I love midweek.
All right. How much money do you spend on drinking coffee?
Just kidding. I'd say about 20.
Okay.
20 bucks, maybe 25 if I'm feeling it.
Name
you
the
know?
Best coffee shop you've been to.
I've been to a lot of coffee shops.
Overseas.
Wow. Texas. Every coffee shop's different.
How about I'll do this?
Since I've lived in Oklahoma and Texas, I'll tell you the best ones I think are there. Here in Oklahoma, I think the three best, I'm talking about good coffee, good location. You got parking. Parking's huge, all right?
The atmosphere.
Parking's huge. Yes, everything matters. Price matters. I'm going to say Clarity Coffee. Clarity Coffee is in downtown Oklahoma City, one of my favorite places, if not the favorite. It's tied definitely with Iote. Iote, one of my friends, Todd, started it. He's actually coming up on his one-year anniversary tomorrow of the coffee shop, which is cool. He's a Christian guy, loves the Lord, and I just love what God is doing through his entrepreneurship there. And then lastly, it's actually where the capital of Oklahoma used to be in Guthrie. It's called Hoboken.
Okay.
And it's so good. It's a small town, but you would never think
north of Oklahoma City.
You would never think that this place has a good coffee. And then best one in Texas. I'll do Dallas and Houston. Dallas, I'm definitely going to say, is Houndstooth. They have three locations. It's originally from Austin, but I don't ever go to Austin that much. The best one I like is the Walnut Hill location. It's just super trendy. It's small. I love it. It's a good stop when I'm going to Houston. And then Houston, my favorite one is Siphon Coffee.
That's a cool name.
Siphon Coffee. If you've never had a Siphon, you need to get one. Yeah. If you can handle it, you know.
And since I was raised in San Antonio, Texas, I'll give a plug in for Local Coffee. That's a great place in San Antonio.
Yeah. Local coffee,
Very cool place. Okay, another rapid-fire question. Favorite color?
Blue. I wear blue.
I got blue jeans on. Yes. I got blue socks. I got a blue car. I have blue suits, blue shirts, and what else do I got blue? My couch is almost blue. It's like grayish blue.
But I like blue.
But I like blue.
Okay. Cake or pie?
That's a
situational question because I love cheesecake. But I don't know if you consider that to be cake. But you know,
cheesecake
from the Cheesecake Factory is bomb. now I'm gonna say this.
Either a pecan. either a pecan pie, pecan, not pecan, pecan, for all you Southerners, pecan with bluebell ice cream. But listen here, there's nothing like a fried pie.
Okay.
Man, you go to the Houston Rodeo Livestock Show. Go get you a fried pie.
It'll change your life.
It'll change your life.
All right, next question. Talking or texting?
If I got something to say, I'll talk.
If I got something to say, I'll talk to you. If I just need a quick answer, I'll text you.
Okay, window or aisle seat?
That depends on who's sitting next to you. You know, I'm thankful that Southwest and most of the airlines have taken out that middle row. So it really doesn't matter right now during COVID 2020. But after COVID 2020, it's just going to depend on who's got that middle seat, you know, because I might want the window or I might want that that aisle.
Name only one person you would want to sit down and drink coffee with.
Oh, that's so good. Man. Can I have three?
No, just one.
I feel like one person is just so...
I don't know.
There's so many great people in the world.
I'm not
going to
say Jesus
because I'll see him in heaven, you know? But,
man.
Okay,
I'm just going to say...
Okay, I'm just going to say one because they're all tied. So, I would love to... I would love to sit down with Abraham Lincoln. I would love to sit down with Martin Luther King Jr.
This is going to sound weird, folks.
I like interesting people. I really do. Not that they're good people. I just like the way that they think. You know, I'm like, I want to see, like, why do you think that way? I would like to sit down with Al Capone. And be like, you know, what's your thought process here, man? You know, not that I think it's good, but I just want to, like, how did you come to this? How did you build this empire? You know? Don't throw stones at me, I promise. I do not support that lifestyle.
Actual book or ebook?
I'm all about having it in my hands. I just like to highlight, to underline. I like to have a bookmark. I just like to have something in my hands. But I listen to a lot of podcasts, so maybe I probably should start listening to ebooks as well.
Sure.
The same book that I'm reading.
Favorite worship song of all time?
You know.
I think it's gonna be. What's that one song? Coming back to the heart of worship.
I'm just kidding. No way, man. To be honest, I don't really have a favorite one. I can tell you that I like a few over the years that I've been back in church. I think Waymaker is amazing. I don't care if you say it's overplayed. You sing that song with the right spirit and not like, oh, he's just sung this like 20 times. Yeah, you sing it the right way. Yeah, it's still as good as the, you know, 20th time. But, you know, I really like Chris Tomlin's Our God.
That's a good song. Yeah.
That's something that kind of grew on me when I first got into church, and I just. I love to sing, it, but so many other good
favorite
songs.
Favorite superhero?
Peter Parker,
also known as Spider-Man, the amazing Spider-Man, the spectacular Spider-Man, you know, the friendly neighborhood Spider-Man. Spider-Man is the best superhero out there. If I could give a good second, it would be Iron Man.
I've always been drawn to the Dark Knight. I'm Batman.
I used to like Batman, but I'm like, dude, you're just a rich dude with a bunch of fancy stuff. At least Tony Stark,
built stuff and like put it to good use, you know.
Okay, weapon of choice.
So. Oh, I'm not a gun guy.
An AR-15.
Yeah. If it's a rifle. I just feel like that's so generic. But
I'll take a 44 Magnum.
If it's a handgun. I don't know. I just like that good feeling of the Wild Wild West in my hand, you know.
Last question. What is success?
Oh, man. I think there's two definitions of success. There's the biblical definition of success.
And then there's just a little bit different secular version of success.
And I'm not talking about the shallow
version
of secular success. First off, the biblical definition of what success is, is having a successor. You look at Moses. Moses is considered one of the most successful people in the entire Bible. But look at his successor. Joshua. Look at him. He did just, if not greater things than Moses. And then I think the second example would be, and obviously he's the greatest example, is Jesus Christ himself. He builds a kingdom not on people who had success, not on that shallow version of success. Because if he did, he could have easily found people that were successful during that day. I mean, go look at Peter. Peter was, he sometimes could catch some fish, sometimes he couldn't, you know. And, you know, Matthew's a tax collector for the Roman Empire. And, you know, it's like these guys are not entrepreneurs. Well, some of them are, but, you know, they'd be a lack of an entrepreneur. But these guys that Christ used, he put investment and influence into them and showed them what they could be so that they could change the world. And so when you have successors, the 12 disciples are successors to Jesus Christ. When he says, you will do greater things than me, he meant it. He meant it. And he did. Look at the 12. Look what they did. Look what the Apostle Paul did. Look at it. Look at the trickle, the domino effect of what success from the biblical viewpoint is. It is contagious. It's cancer in the good way. And then the not shallow secular version of success, I would say, is the same thing, but just not on a spiritual level. It would be, how can I leave a legacy? How can I... how can I influence someone to be better and to see that people's lives are changed? People coming out of poverty into prosperity. Not that we're preaching some prosperity doctrine, but they're coming out of something that used to hold them down. That is what success is. Is how many people can I take from bad to good? How many people can I take from good to great? Darkness to light. How many people can I take further from 1 mile to 100 miles? And the more people that you do will define the better success rate that you have. And usually people that do that are the ones that leave legacies. Bill Gates, despite whatever people believe him, you know, on a political standpoint or whatever, look what he's done with Microsoft. Look what Steve Jobs has done with Apple. Look at, look at Martin Luther King, the civil rights movement. Look what he's done.
I mean, look at Elon Musk. Look what he's doing.
Elon Musk. These guys are leaving legacies in modern day society, and they're still living. You know, they're still they're having success because they're building a future for others, and that is what success is building a future for others.
Awesome. Well, Ty, thanks so much, man, for joining me, bro. I appreciate it. I greatly appreciate it. Thank you.
Absolutely, man. Thanks for having me. Thanks for the coffee. It was great. Everything was great. I appreciate it. I'm, like I said, I'm excited for the awesome, next bro. Podcast and believe in this.
Alrighty, folks, that wraps up our episode for today. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much for tuning in. I greatly appreciate it. Until next time. Be healthy. Be good. God bless.